The disciples didn't mind asking Jesus questions, even though they were dumb questions sometimes. But this wasn't a dumb question. It was a great one because the answer is so awesome. In fact, it is one of the most significant questions in all of the Bible. And the answer that Jesus gives forms for us the scenario of end time events. It's the longest answer to any question in the Bible. In fact, it's 2 chapters long. They simply said, "What will the sign of the end of the age be?" And it's as if Jesus said, "You got a few minutes? Sit down." And he unraveled this huge scheme that I'm sure blew their minds because they didn't expect to receive this kind of an answer. Now, the question of the disciples back there in verse 3, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That question reveals a basic desire that people have to know the future. Millions of people all over the world want to know what the future will hold. They open up the morning paper. They want to see what's happening in Iraq, what's happening in the Middle East. And they always ask the question, what's next? What is the world coming to? And Jesus gives that answer and gave it to people 2,000 years ago. And so while the world searches the newspaper for answers, we've already got the answer. We may not know what will happen next in Iraq, but we know what will happen eventually in the future. You know, I found out that the rise in sales of crystal balls and astrology has risen phenomenally because people have a great desire to find out about the future. Astrology has become a multi-million dollar business in this country. In fact, in the United States alone, there are over 10,000 professional astrologers. If you were to go to New York City and open up the phone book, you'd find 2 columns of professional astrologers listed. And 24% of the American public read the astrology column every day. 32 million Americans take it seriously. What is the world coming to? But the answer that Jesus gives to that question is even more revealing, for he reveals the future for us. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, is sometimes in some Bibles called the Apocalypse, which means unveiling or to reveal something that has been covered up. And what Jesus does for the 12 disciples is in a few moments' time, in this long answer, gives them the unraveling of future events so that they might know what's going to happen. And as we have read these things, they ring true and significant to our hearts because we're watching some of them before our very eyes unravel. Jesus said again, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." We are definitely in the last days. We are definitely watching the pages of the last chapters of human history turn. And we're coming to a new chapter of redemptive history when God is winding down his plan of the ages, I believe, to that final chapter. God has not left us in the dark. God has given us a plan. And we finally know that Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I am going away, but I am coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now that for us is the glorious final chapter. But as we have said the last several weeks, there are some catastrophes that occur before that event. They're not too pleasant of a scenario that is unfolded. In fact, what is coming upon the earth will be hell on the earth, a time that the world has never experienced before. There's a sign in a church in London. There was, I should say, during World War II, because people were asking, What do we do? It seems like the world is coming to an end. And a clever group of church people put a sign in front of the church as you drove by or as you walked by. It said, if your knees knock, kneel on them. That's what we ought to do as we look at these events unfolding before our eyes. We look and we shudder with fear to think what might happen if Iraq throws a missile out. What about our boys over there? What's going to happen to us? Hey, if your knees are knocking, kneel on them. Jesus is coming. It was Martin Luther who said, I live as though Jesus Christ died yesterday, rose today, and we're coming again tomorrow. That's how we ought to live. When is Jesus coming? I don't know. I could write a book and say, I have 99 reasons why he's going to come in 99. But I won't do that. Because in the end, it'll be fruitless. He may show up before then. Certainly we know that there are general signs, as predicted by Jesus and other places in the Bible, that give us an indication the firecracker, the fuse, is right at the end, ready to go off. But we also know that the signs that we have read about are birth pains, and they will intensify and culminate to an explosion during a period of time known as the Great Tribulation period. We want to talk about that period today because most of this chapter deals with the tribulation period. We would gain a better understanding of this chapter and biblical prophecy by surveying, just for a moment, an overall plan of God through the ages. The very next period of history, not event, but period of history, that is going to unfold for this world, is a period that has been predicted all the way back from the Old Testament. It's something in the New Testament called the tribulation period. When you hear the word, the tribulation period, when you hear that phrase, don't think of a time of trials, a time of difficulties. No, every Christian has difficulties. Every Christian has times of trial and tribulation. In fact, Jesus promised that. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. You can underline that and take that for your own if you'd like. I don't see too many Christians claiming that promise for themselves, but it's there. You'll have tribulation, but this is a different kind of tribulation. This is a tribulation the world will experience at one time. It's a period of 7 years. You could take a scissors and slice it in two, 3.5 and 3.5. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be, in a sense, peaceful, a pseudo kind of a peace brought together by a world dictator. But at the center mark of 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years will be devastating. It will be horrible. The world will experience greater cataclysms, the kind that Jesus spoke about here. You know, when I was a kid, I learned how to play guitar when I was 12 years old. And I started playing guitar in my bedroom and I banged horribly about 3 chords. And it drove my mom crazy. And it became more intense and more frequent as I learned how to play the guitar. And so she heard that banging day in and day out. But that was nothing compared to the day I bought an electric guitar and an amplifier. Then it was like her worst nightmare came true. A rock and roll musician moved into the house, me. It was amplified then. She couldn't get away from it. Well, now you're reading about the signs of wars, rumors of wars, devastation. We have heard the statistics. You've watched television. You've seen the results of mustard gas upon individuals, of nuclear warfare upon people groups. You've seen famished areas on television. You can take all of those scenes and put them into an amplifier and turn it up to 10. That'll be the tribulation period. The things that we have seen lately will be nothing in comparison to that period. If you look down in verse 21, again, a reminder, Jesus describes it. For then there will be great tribulation. And he doesn't just mean trials. He means, uh-oh, this is different. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now listen to a description of that by the prophet Jeremiah. He speaks of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the tribulation period. He says, alas, for that day is great, so that none shall be like it. It is the time of Jacob's, or Israel's, trouble. But he, that is Israel, shall be saved out of it. Daniel the prophet, in looking toward the future and the visions given to him by God, said, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. In the book of Joel, he said, the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness. Now, question, why is there a tribulation period? Why did God invent it? Why will it come upon the earth? Two reasons. Number one, it will be a final judgment of God upon the nations of the earth for the wickedness, for their sin. Now, we know that all have sinned. Every individual is a sinner. When you get a collection of individuals who are sinners together, you get a nation of sinners. God will judge the nations collectively. And the tribulation period is when all hell breaks loose, if you will. And the world is allowed to follow its own course, culminating in its own judgment. And yet the hand of God will be upon them, causing them or trying to get them to repent, but they will not. Leonard Ravenhill, a revivalist, said, for years we have been told that humanity is at the crossroads, but humanity today stands at an abyss. Unless God intervenes, how soon we will be hurled into that abyss, no one knows. Secondly, the tribulation period is custom designed for one little country over in the Middle East called Israel. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the 70th week of Daniel. By the way, if there are terms that you miss today, if there's a chronology that you miss, don't worry about it. We'll probably repeat it enough for you to get a general grasp of it. But it is designed to get Israel's attention, so that Israel will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. God is not through with Israel. And if anybody ever tells you God is through with Israel, he's taken all the promises and given them to the church and they don't apply, they don't know what they're talking about. God has a plan literally for the nation of Israel. Israel did not receive Jesus when he came the first time. They weren't listening. They didn't want to know. Today they're not open. But in the tribulation period they will. For as all of the nations of the world gather together against Jerusalem and against Israel, in a battle called the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will step in and will overturn them. And Zechariah writes of the outcome of that battle for the nation of Israel. Listen to what he says. It says, they will call on my name, that is Israel. I will answer them and I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. God has a plan for the nation, and in the tribulation period, he's bringing it to closure. I found an article the other day by former President Jimmy Carter, right out of USA Today. I was on an airplane. And he said one of the most amazing, truthful statements about Israel I've ever heard. Listen. He said, ever since the beginning of my presidency, now of course he would say something like, ever since the beginning of my presidency, but I won't do that. He says, I have been convinced that much of the terrorism, the human suffering, and even the potential genesis of a third world war lies in the unresolved Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The end of this impasse has global dimensions. What a statement. It all boils down to what's going on in the Middle East. For years, our eyes have been focused over there, and they will continue to be. And it will eventually not center on Iraq, But eventually the world's eyes will turn to Israel and the nations will come against her. Now, that's a 7-year period called the tribulation. It's different from every other period in history. At each end of that period are two events. At the beginning, there is an event known as the rapture of the church. I got to admit something to you. The first time somebody told me about the rapture, I laughed at them. I said, you got to be kidding. You mean we're going to like boom, float up in the air and be with God? Yep, that's right. I said, that's ludicrous. Until I started reading the scriptures and I understood, first of all, the first verse in the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good trick. If he can pull that off, it's probably not too hard for him to take all the Christians up at one time, is it? I want to share with you a couple of scriptures this morning. Now, I realize that for many of you, steeped in Bible knowledge, that this is old hat to you. Bear with us. For some of you, it's not. I'd like you to turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, Paul is developing a theology on resurrection. What's going to happen to our bodies when we kick the bucket? And as he is developing that theme, he comes to a change, a transition in verse 50. And notice what he says. Now this I say, brethren, and this is good news, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, we humans are in a process of dying. Now, you've noticed that, haven't you? You look back on your younger days when you were trim, you had dark hair, or you had hair. And you think, you know what? I am getting older. My face doesn't look the same. My parents have recently turned 75 years old. I remember when they were young, carrying us around as kids, and I look at them now bearing the signs of aging humanity. And I read verse 50 and I get excited that this body can't handle eternity. There has to be a change. It's not capable of handling what God is going to give us in the future. So he says in verse 51, behold, I tell you, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which is a nice Christian word for die. But we shall all be changed. See that little word mystery? When we hear that word, we think of something that is complex or hidden, difficult to unravel, tough to solve. It's actually a Greek word that means it's been secret, but now I'm going to reveal it to you. It's a mystery in that it has been hidden for a while, only to be revealed at a latter time. I'm going to reveal it to you. It's as if Paul is saying, let me tell you guys a secret. Let me give you added information. Something you could never get from any other portion of God's revelation. God has never revealed this before. Here it is. Here is the unraveled mystery. That is, there will be a generation alive at the time of Jesus' return. They will be changed, just like a person who dies will be changed for the presence of God. The people who are alive will also be changed. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Now I'd like you to turn to another scripture, familiar to those of you who know the rapture, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Turn there with me. In verse 13, the first thing Paul says about this, and I love it, is don't be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, when I was a young Christian, somebody told me about the rapture of the church. I laughed at them. I said, "You are nuts. We're just going to float up in the sky?" He said, "Read this verse." And I read it and I thought, well, sure enough, that's what it says. Listen to the Phillips translation of verse 16. He says, "One word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God." That's what's going to happen. There'll be a shout, a trumpet sound. Next, the dead in Christ will rise first. Next, those who are alive at that event will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Question, where do people get the word rapture from? That's not a biblical term. In fact, I've heard people say, that's an unbiblical doctrine. The word rapture is never found in the Bible. Well, the concept of rapture is found in the Bible. That's like saying, I don't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is never found in the Bible. Or like saying, I don't believe in the Bible because the word Bible is never found in the Bible. Give me a break. The Greek word here is harpazo. It means to be caught away, to be snatched away violently by force. It could even be translated kidnapped or abducted. So you don't like the word rapture? How about kidnap? The Lord's going to kidnap you one day. He's going to snatch you away violently, and you will meet him in the air. Jerome, when he translated the Greek scriptures into Latin, he chose a Latin word, rapio, which means raptured. It's a good theological term, nothing to worry about. This coming, by the way, is Jesus Christ coming for us, the church, coming for his bride. Now, keep a difference in your mind. There's a difference between Jesus coming for the church and Jesus coming at Armageddon to judge the world. Technically, that is the second coming, not the rapture of the church. There's two different events. When Jesus comes for the church, he won't touch the surface of the earth. We're going to go up to meet him in the clouds. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unannounced. In fact, look back in Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. At verse 43. Jesus says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, following this reunion in the sky will come that great period of tribulation. And it will come after the rapture of the church, I believe. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, when that which hinders is taken out of the way, then the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. What is that which hinders? I believe it's the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, not the Holy Spirit himself. The church will be taken away. The world will be allowed to follow its course of wickedness, and boy, will it be bad. But at the end of that 7-year period comes another event, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Or if you prefer another term, the epiphany, the appearing of Jesus Christ upon the earth. At that time, the nations of the world will be gathered together against Israel, and just when Israel is about to be defeated, Jesus Christ will step his foot on the Mount of Olives. An earthquake will develop, and the mountain will split in two, and believe me, that will get people's attention. He will defeat those nations that are coming against Israel as he stands upon the Mount of Olives. And it says in the book of Zechariah, "I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And then the Lord shall be king over all the earth." After that event, Jesus will judge the nations of the world. Then he will usher in a period of 1,000 years of reign upon the earth, known as the millennium. That, by the way, is a coming that we're going to be with him. At the rapture of the church, he's coming for us. The second coming, we will be coming with him. Part of his entourage, if you will. We're seen in Revelation 19 riding with him as he comes to make war upon the earth. In the book of Jude, it says, "Behold, he is coming with 10,000s of his saints as he comes to judge the earth." By the way, this is a coming that everyone will see. It won't be sudden and unannounced like the rapture. Look in chapter 24 of Matthew at verse 26. As he speaks about the tribulation, he says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' don't even go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And then it says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, for they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, the period that we are dealing with so far in Matthew 24 is basically the tribulation period. What will happen during those 7 years? Now, I've got to throw something in. Just to be fair, there are other systems of belief besides the one I've just shared with you. There are people called post-tribulationists, post-millennialists. I'm not going to define all the terms. It's really unimportant. But there are people who say that we will preach the gospel, and once we preach the gospel to all of the world, then we will usher in the millennium and the coming of Christ. Then there are people who say we are in the millennium now. If we are, I'm disappointed, by the way. If this is the millennium, oh, mercy. Now, there are different ways of looking at the end times. I prefer this way. I think it's biblical. It doesn't mean that if you look at the end times in a different way, that you are a cultist and you should stay away. Somebody asked me on the phone, "Are you saying I'm a heretic?" I say, "No, you're not a heretic because you believe, you might be inaccurate, but you're not a heretic." I believe that this is the way the Bible reads. There'll be a rapture, a tribulation, the second coming. Now, look back with me at the verses that we left off at last week, beginning in verse 9. That's some background information about the tribulation and the order of events. In these verses, Jesus describes the persecution that will happen to believers, those people who come to know Jesus during that 7-year period on the earth. Verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come." He gives a basic outline of what will happen to believers, the atrocities that will happen to believers, those who come to know Christ in the tribulation, what will happen to them. Just a few basic things. There will first be extraordinary hatred. For he says, "They will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That word "deliver" is a technical word. To be arrested by the military or by the police. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said, "They will deliver you up and you will be beaten in the courts and in the synagogues." In other words, you're going to get hassled by the secular world and by the religious community, organized religion. Both of them are going to get after you. It's going to sort of be like it was in the very early church under Roman persecution. The early Christians were persecuted in the synagogues.